For the last 5 weeks, we have been working through this wonderful section known as the armor of God, the believer's armor. And we have said that God has given us some incredible protection to stand firm against Satan and his schemes. And the conclusion that we came to, having looked at this wonderful section of Scripture, is that we are fully equipped. We have full armor. We do not have just partial armor. We have the full armor of God to equip us to take our stand against Satan. We have a belt of truth. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of the gospel. We have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And because we have all of those things, we are invincible. You understand that, right? You're invincible. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan has nothing on you if you are in Christ and you are walking in such a way that you have your armor on. So we have seen over the last few weeks that we truly have all the provisions and all the protections that we need to be strong in the Lord. Many of you have told me that this past series has been very encouraging and been a blessing to you. And I believe that's the case because we came away thinking, wait, we have everything we need in Christ to stand against Satan. And that's really the theme of the book of Ephesians. We have all the resources and all the provisions and all the blessings that we need in Christ. If you remember, that's his point in the book of Ephesians. He wants us to understand our position and then live in light of that position. So if you go way back to chapter 1, and just remember the third verse, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And from the beginning, Paul wants us to understand we've got blessings. We've got resources. We've got riches, all kinds of them that enable us to live the Christian life and stand against Satan. If you go back to chapter 1, you just look again, just read through that when you have some time. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you've been adopted and chosen and predestined unto adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. You've been lavished with grace, verse 6 of chapter 1 says. The next verse says, you've been forgiven in Christ. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And go over to chapter 2, we've been told that we've been made alive in Christ when we were once dead, and we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, having been raised up by him. We've been saved by grace. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Chapter 2 goes on to say that we've been made citizens of God's kingdom and members of his family. We've been built into God's temple and a dwelling place of the Spirit. We've been given the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, chapter 4. Chapter 5 and 6, we've been given some incredible instructions on how to live out this Christian life and relationships and marriage and family and children and work. These are some tremendous blessings. We've got all these resources. We've got all these provisions. We've got everything that Christ wants us to have. And yet, sometimes we can get overconfident. Sometimes we can get a little spiritually arrogant. Sometimes we can get a little self-assured and too secure and too satisfied in ourselves. We can become overly confident in ourselves. We lose our awareness of our dependence upon the Lord, and we no longer fully depend on him as we can. So that's the danger of knowing these things. You've got these resources. You've got this armor. You've got all these provisions in Christ, which is a huge blessing. And yet, at times, we can become overconfident. Instead of depending on God's grace, we can end up presuming on it. We can become so dependent on our physical resources that we feel little need for our spiritual resources. And so it is for that reason that Paul comes to the end of Ephesians 6, the end of the book, and he closes it with an admonition to prayer, with an exhortation and a plea for us to be praying people, because he doesn't want us to be those who are confident in ourselves. Knowing all these resources, knowing all these blessings that we have, the danger for us is that we could become excessively confident in ourselves. Yep, I got that. I got this. I'm good. Paul knows the temptations of the human heart. And so to combat that, he closes this section on the armor of God with an admonition and an exhortation to prayer. And it's not just a conclusion to that section. It's a conclusion to the entire book. We need to be men and women of prayer. And we could say that prayer is really the single most important indicator of your level of dependence upon the Lord. Show me your prayer life, and I will show you your level of dependence upon the Lord. It is the single most important indicator of how dependent upon Christ and the Lord you truly are. So we can't just simply take all these resources and blessings that God has given us and live out this Christian life on our own power. We've got to have God continuing to sustaining us and helping us through that. And so Paul concludes this entire section in this entire book, driving home the importance of prayer. You see, because he understands that satanic wars cannot be won by human energy. You're not going to win this battle. You're not going to advance at all on the battlefield of the Christian life in your own power. It's not going to happen. You need to fight by prayer. As Christian soldiers, you can do nothing against Satan in your own power. You'll never be able to resist him. You'll never be able to withstand him in your own strength. You can be armored up to the hilt and still succumb to Satan if you're not dependent upon the Lord. And so Paul wants us to understand that prayer is the very spiritual air that we breathe. That prayer is the atmosphere in which we conduct and live the Christian life. It is prayer that works in concert with our spiritual armor. It is prayer that, in a sense, seals up the whole spiritual armor. So you've got your armor on, you've got your belt on, you've got your breastplate on, you've got your feet shod, you've got your shield of faith ready to go, you've got your helmet of salvation on, you've got the sword of the Spirit in your hand, and then the thing that seals all that together, the thing that stops up all the holes, is prayer. It is really prayer that infuses our armor with God's power to stand firm. And so it's really prayer that needs to be woven into every piece of armor. I love what Kent Hughes says about this. He says, quote, "The scriptural setting for the classic text on petitionary prayer could scarcely be more dramatic. It is a soldier preparing for battle. His heart pounds ka-thump, ka-thump under his metal breastplate. As he steadies himself, he hitches up his armor belt and scuffs at the earth like a football player with his studded boots, testing his traction. He repeatedly draws his great shield across his body in anticipation of the fiery barrages to come. Reflexively, he reaches up and repositions his helmet. He gingerly tests the edge of his sword and slips it back into his scabbard. The enemy approaches. Swords pulled from their scabbards ring in chilling symphony. The warriors stand motionless, breathing in dreadful spasms. And then the believing soldier does the most astounding thing. He falls to his knees in deep, profound, petitionary prayer." Friends, we need to understand that as Christian soldiers, we fight on our knees, right? We don't fight standing up. We fight on our knees. You storm the gates of hell on your knees. You do battle with Satan on your knees. And it is time spent on your knees that will make advances on the battlefield for Christ. And so we need to remember the priority of prayer and the importance of prayer, that it is prayer that it energizes us to stand firm against Satan and his schemes. Now, I know something as a preacher, something they taught us in seminary. Not really, but there's two ways you can make people feel guilty. There's two topics that you can preach on as a pastor to really make your people feel guilty: evangelism and prayer. My goal this morning is not to make you feel guilty. All right? That's not my intention. It's not to make you leave this morning feeling guilty. But it is to show you the importance of your prayer life. And oh, how we need reminders of prayer. Oh, how we need to be exhorted to pray. Oh, how we need to be admonished to pray. Oh, how we need to be told once and again and over and over and over again that nothing exalts God more than when we acknowledge the uselessness of our own self-reliance. We need to be exhorted. We need to be reminded. We need to be told again and again and again that we need to pray. And I'm sure some of us here this morning, myself included, have come to points in our life, maybe even recently, where we've allowed prayer to become a non-priority in our life. where many other things have filled up our lives and our attention and our affections. Many things have distracted us from the priority of prayer. I'm sure many of us this morning are even in those shoes where we would verbally admit to the importance of prayer and we would testify and say, yeah, that's super important. I believe in prayer. And yet, how many of us fail to bend the knee on a regular basis? I read this week that the average Christian spends less than 30 minutes a week in prayer. 30 minutes a week. That's 4 minutes a day. And I wonder, how would that square with Paul's admonition here in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, to be people of prayer? I wonder. See, many of us struggle to maintain a healthy prayer life. Many of us look at it as something that's more optional than it is a priority. We say it's important, and yet when it comes down to it, we don't spend time in prayer as we should. It's not our lifeblood. It's not our lifeline. And I'll admit, too, it's that struggle for me. You think, Todd, you're a pastor. All you do all week is pray and study the Bible, right? That's all you do. You only work one day a week, and the rest of the time, all you do is pray and study. I got news for you. That's not how it works. I struggle to pray. I struggle to make time, not find time, because there's plenty of time. I struggle to make time to pray. We need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. And that's why this passage here in Ephesians 6 is so crucial for us individually and for us as families and for the life of our church. So let me read it, starting in verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul's urgent call to prayer. Having listed for us these six pieces of armor, he wraps it all up and says, now in addition to all of that, you need to make sure that you're praying, because prayer is really what seals it all together. Now, what kind of prayer? Because this passage comes in the context of spiritual warfare, we need to clarify what kind of prayer Paul is talking about here. Because there are many in the spiritual warfare circles who have defined this in a way that I don't think is biblical. When they talk about warfare praying, have you read about it? Have you heard about warfare praying? We've given some examples throughout this series, but let me give you just a couple examples. This is from demonbuster.com. That should be a warning right from the beginning. Here's what you're supposed to pray, apparently. When entering your office, your grocery store, or anyone else's home, you're to pray this before entering. In Jesus' name, I cover myself and this place with the blood of Jesus. I bind up every demon in here, and I ask for a giant warrior angel to protect me. Is that how we're supposed to pray? After hanging up the phone, leaving work, the grocery store, the neighbors, or the visitors leave your home, you need to pray this immediately. In Jesus' name, I command every demon that has followed me, was sent to me, or transferred to me to leave me now. Before downloading email or opening web pages on the computer, you're to pray this way. In Jesus' name, I bind up every demon coming across the computer lines, and I return them and any curses. Have you done that this week? Maybe that's why you're having some issues. Before or after getting into any vehicle, pray this way. In Jesus' name, I cover myself in the blood of Jesus. I cover this vehicle and the road I travel in the blood of Jesus. I take authority and dominion over all animals and demons of the road so that they do not cross my path. I dispatch angels ahead of me to protect me. Is that what Paul has in mind here? Before going to sleep, you're to pray this way. In Jesus' name, I cover myself and all my property with the blood of Jesus. I take authority over all the demons of the night, bad dreams, nightmares, and anyone or anything trying to get into my dreams, and I command them to stay away. I ask for giant warrior angels to protect me and my property as I sleep through the night and the day, and I ask for a fiery wall of protection around me. Is that what Paul has in mind here? Are these the kind of warfare prayers that we're to be engaging in? Is this what Paul had in mind when he writes in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, etc.? Is that what he has in mind? Here's another one. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a daily prayer covering. I pray this prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind, rebuke, and bring to no effect all division, discord, disunity, strife, wrath, murder, criticism, condemnation, pride, envy, jealousy, gossip, slander, evil speaking, complaining, lying, false teaching, false gifts, false manifestations, lying signs and wonders, poverty, fear of lack, fear of spirits, deceiving spirits, religious spirits, hindering spirits, retaliatory spirits, occult spirits, witchcraft spirits, spirits of Antichrist and all familiar and territorial spirits. I think that covers them all. I bind all curses that have been spoken against me. I bind all spoken judgments against me and judgments I have made against others. I bind the power of negative words from others, and I bind and render useless all prayers not inspired by the Holy Spirit. I take authority over Satan and his demons and those people who are influenced by them. I declare Satan is under my feet and shall remain there all day. I am God's property. Satan, you are bound from my family, my mind, my body, my home, my finances. I confess that I am healed and whole, I flourish, am long-lived, stable, durable, incorruptible, fruitful, virtuous, full of peace, patience, and love. Whatsoever I set my hands to do, I shall prosper. I have all authority over Satan, all demons, and beasts of the field. Is that what Paul has in mind here? By the way, that's not prayer. Very simple. Who do you pray to? Pray to God. If you're praying to Satan, you're not praying. Not even prayer. So these are not the prayers that Paul intended us to pray. We're not to pray some daily prayer covering and binding demons and Satan. That's not what Paul has in mind here. The kind of prayer that Paul intends for us to engage in spiritual warfare, is the kind that's described here in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's how we're to pray. Now, we know that this is very important for a couple of reasons. Let me suggest a couple of reasons why Paul is speaking about something very important. First, I want you to notice that Paul is not identifying this as any specific weapon or piece of armor. He's declared for us six pieces of armor in verses 14 to 17. This is not a seventh. Okay? This is not an additional piece of armor. Paul is saying here that prayer is to be woven into the armor. It's to seal up all of those holes in the armor. That's what this is. It's the glue that kind of fills in all the gaps which Satan could have driven home his attacks. This is not a seventh piece of armor. It is the one thing that permeates all other six pieces. Secondly, I want you to notice the kind of terms that he uses here. I want you to notice that the words for prayer or the synonyms for prayer are used four times in this verse. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert in all perseverance and petition. You see what he's saying? He's driving home the importance of prayer, and he's using all different cognates and synonyms to create and communicate the importance of this discipline. I want you to notice also that in this verse, this one verse, the word all or every occurs four times. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. See what he's doing? He's using the Greek word pas or panta in four different ways to communicate the priority and the importance of this exercise. You're to pray at every opportunity. You're to use every prayer and petition with all persistence and for all the saints. See what he's doing? He's using that word all to communicate the priority and importance of prayer. And so in the midst of this spiritual warfare, Paul emphasizes for us the importance of prayer. And I want you to see this morning five prayer attributes or five prayer traits that arm us for battle. We're going to look at five. We're going to see them all from verse 18. Five prayer traits that are to arm us for battle in spiritual conflict. And as we go through these, I want you to ask yourself the question, how's my prayer life? How's my prayer life? Is my prayer life robust and strong, or is it anemic and weak? So let's look at five prayer traits that arm us for spiritual battle. Number one is diverse prayer. Diverse prayer. Verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition. With all prayer and petition. If you have an NIV, it says with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so Paul wants us to understand here that we are to take advantage of all kinds of prayers. We're to be the kind of people who engage in prayer that takes advantage of the full panoply of prayer. And we're not to get locked into just one specific manner of praying. We're to be those who exercise both prayer and petition. And those two words really comprise for us the comprehensive nature of prayer. The first word, prayer, is a word that refers to the general requests. It refers to just prayer in general. We're to be people who pray in general. We're also those who exercise petition, which is a word that means specific requests, specific acts or specific things that we're asking the Lord of. So Paul spans the spectrum from general requests to specific requests. And he says that you're to take advantage of all of that. You're to pray generally and you're to pray specifically. This is important because don't we often fall into the same prayer? Don't we just so often fall into saying the same things, asking the same things, requesting the same things? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for the same things. We're going to talk about that in a moment. We should continue to pray about things that are interested to the Lord. And yet, at the same time, often our prayers become monotonous, that they become repetitious. And Paul wants us to understand here that we're to take advantage of the full diversity of prayer. One other verse you may want to consider is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." He's listing different kinds of prayer there. There's entreaty prayer, and then there's general prayer, and then there's petitionary prayer, and then there's thanksgiving prayer. You see, there's all kinds of different prayers that you can engage in to the Lord. There ought to be times in our prayer when we're asking the Lord for things. There ought to be times in our prayer where we're asking the Lord on behalf of others. There ought to be times in our prayer when we're thanking the Lord. There ought to be times in our prayer when we're confessing sin. There ought to be times in our prayer where we're expressing adoration and exaltation for God. There are different ways to pray, and there are different manners of praying. And Paul says here that you need to take advantage of all prayer and petition. So you pray all kinds of ways. You thank the Lord at times. You confess sin at times. You ask for things at times. You intercede for others at times. You pray publicly. You pray privately. You pray verbally. You pray silently. You pray out loud. You pray softly. You pray deliberately. You pray unplanned. You should be spontaneous in your prayer. You can stand up and pray. You can sit down and pray. You can kneel down and pray. You can pray in the morning. You can pray at noon. You can pray at night. You can pray anytime. And so Paul's point here is take advantage of all prayer made available to you as a believer. Friends, this is part of your protection. This is part of the way that you protect yourself against Satan. And think about it. Satan's attacks upon us are varied. He uses all different kinds of things to attack us. And so it would make sense then, if we're going to be those who stand firm in the Lord, that our prayers must also match the variety of ways that Satan brings his attacks against us. Sometimes he's going to tempt us, so we need to pray for victory in that temptation. Sometimes he's going to sow seeds of doubt and discouragement and uncertainty in our hearts, and we need to pray for wisdom in those times. Sometimes we're prone to weakness of our flesh, and Satan knows that, and so we need to pray for power and strength in those times. Sometimes we give in to sin and commit sin, and Paul says here that you need to be people who pray all kinds of ways, including confession. So we need to be those who pray, taking advantage of the variety of ways to pray. There's a danger in meaningless repetition. Hold your finger here and go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus confronts the Pharisees in their Pharisaical, repetitive prayer. prayers. You remember this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use," here it is, "meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." The danger of the Pharisees partly was that it was a show. They put on a show on the street corner. They presented themselves as those who had it all together, and they recited long, repetitive phrases, and they had turned their prayer into an act. And Jesus says, don't you be like that. Don't engage in meaningless repetition. Oh, how easy it is for us to do that. We just quick throw out the prayer before the meal. We quick throw out some requests before bedtime. We just kind of engage in the repetitive, meaningless repetition. We don't even think about it. We don't even really engage in it. Our mind's not engaged. Our heart's not engaged. We just kind of throw out words to kind of say, check the box of prayer. And yet our heart is far from the Lord. It's meaningless repetition. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us how to pray. Verse 9. "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's praise. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's prayer for God's will to be done on the earth. That's request. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a request for specific needs. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those, as we have forgiven our debtors." That's confession. Verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a request for deliverance from sin. You see, they're all there. Praise, request, intercession, confession. It's a variety of prayers. And Paul is hinting in that here in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Go back there. He wants us to understand that our prayer life can't just degenerate into this kind of meaningless repetition, where we need to be men and women who approach the throne of grace, taking advantage of the full variety of prayer. Are you doing that? Are you praying with variety? Are you praying with diversity? Has your prayer life gotten into a rut? I say one other thing on this too. I think Paul has in mind here that we would pray specifically. We should pray generally. Of course, the word prayer in verse 18 is that. It's a word of referring to the generality of prayer, that we need to be men and women who pray generally, but we also need to be men and women of specific prayer. That's the word petition, specific request. And I believe Paul has in mind here that we would be people who pray specifically, asking God for specific things, not just, "Oh, God bless me today. Help me to have a happy day today." That doesn't do anything. How do you know if that prayer is answered? You pray specifically. You pray specifically in a way that when God answers, you know that He's answered. And so let me challenge you to be men and women of specific prayer, where you're bringing specific requests before the Lord. We've seen that so many times in our life, where we have committed to the Lord specific things in prayer and God has answered specifically. You want to be blessed generally? Pray generally. Want to be blessed specifically? Pray specifically. Diverse prayer. Number two, unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer is the next quality we want to look at. Number two, verse 18 says, "With all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." At all times. If you have an NIV, it says, "On all occasions." In every situation throughout your life, you are to pray at all times. It speaks of constancy. It speaks of consistently doing this. It speaks of a manner of habit and a course of your life that you're to be people of prayer who constantly practice this discipline. Let's face it, when do most of us pray? When we need to. When things get real bad. When we're in a crisis. That's typically when we become men and women of prayer. Like it says, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? You suddenly became a believer in prayer in a foxhole. We need to be those who don't just pray during times of crisis. We need to be those who pray at all times. I read a poem a while ago. Maybe I've shared this with you before. It goes like this. The proper way for men to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say, the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on me head. It's like us, isn't it? Most of us don't start to pray until we're head first, stuck in a serious crisis. I think a lot of us are like Cyril Brown. But Paul says no. You need to be men and women who devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 18, you pray with all petition and prayer at all times. He's saying here that prayer needs to be woven into the very fabric and DNA of your life. It's the air you breathe. It's the atmosphere that you live in. Prayer becomes your life. Now, what does this mean? Obviously, Paul does not mean that you spend every moment of every waking day in prayer. I mean, there are times when you have to drive, you have to go to work, you have to deal with the kids, you have to do things during the day. And so he's not meaning here that every waking moment, every second of every day is spent in prayer. And the reason we know that is because the word he uses here for time is not the word chronos, it's the word kairos. He's not referring to chronology time here. He's not talking about seconds and minutes and hours and days. He's not talking about clock time. He's talking about measured time or seasons or opportunities or occasions. That's what he's talking about when he says pray at all times. It's not chronos time, it's kairos time. So basically he's saying pray at every opportunity. Pray in every occasion. Be men and women who take advantage of prayer at every opportunity in your life. And Paul says that's essential to spiritual warfare. Just think about it. Satan's attacks are relentless. Satan is constantly after you. He is ruthless. He will go after you. He is persistent. He is unrelenting. He is always on the move. He is constantly on the prowl. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's a roaring lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour. He doesn't let up. He's relentless in his attacks. And Paul says, your prayer needs to be relentless as well. This truth of unceasing prayer is taught all throughout the Scriptures. Let me just give you a few examples of this. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. I don't cease making mention of you. I'm constantly praying for you, Paul says to the Ephesians. He says the same thing to the Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul consistently prayed for the Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That's consistent prayer. It's constant prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. See what he's talking about? He's talking about prayer that is the natural outflow of your life. It's a consistent part of your life. And that happens as you have a continual awareness of God. You don't open your God box on Sunday and then set that box on the shelf the rest of the week. No, you live life every moment of every day in the presence of God. And so because your awareness of that, you are constantly in communion with God. constantly aware of His presence, and because of that, then you are praying without ceasing. It means that every circumstance, every situation becomes an opportunity for prayer. Every trial you're in becomes an opportunity for prayer. Every crisis becomes an opportunity for prayer. Every blessing becomes an opportunity for prayer. Every relationship becomes an opportunity for prayer. Paul is saying here, take advantage of every opportunity to pray. He's not talking here about just a prescribed time or just working through a prayer list, and those things are good. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but he's talking about a lifestyle of prayer, that every single thing in your life is something to ask God about or pray to God about. Understand? It's praying without ceasing. You never come to a point in your life where you give up on prayer. You never come up to a point in your life where you say, you know what, there's no use praying about this. Because you see prayer as a vital link. It's how you connect the limp wire of your existence to the lightning bolt of God's power. It's how you hook up to the locomotive of God's power. You know that there's resources in God, in Christ, in His Word, in His Spirit. And so you take advantage of that which links you to that power, which is His Word and prayer. You want that power in your life? You bend the knee. You be a man or a woman of prayer. You say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Remember what Martin Luther said? He said, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. Is that how you approach life? I got so much to do today, I got to pray more. It's unceasing prayer. Number three, in spirit prayer. In spirit prayer. It's in verse 18 as well. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So you want to be a man or woman of prayer, you take advantage of diverse prayer and unceasing prayer, and then in spirit prayer. What is this? Jude mentions it in verse 20 of his little epistle, Jude 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you first what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a secret language. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It's not some gibberish. That's not what he's talking about. That's not even the context of this verse. It has nothing to do with those things. He's talking here about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what he's linking to is the realization that we all have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We as the believers have the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence within us. He lives in us. He indwells us. Romans 8:16 says that He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us, indwelling us. And because of that, we have a Spirit who can help us in our weaknesses. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 say, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the heart, knows the mind what the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here's Paul stating in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There are things we don't know about. There are things that we're not sure about. There's things that we can't even anticipate. We oftentimes don't know how to pray. There are things that are too complicated for us to figure out. We don't always know what to pray for and how to pray. And so the Spirit says, Romans 8, that He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's not tongues. That's not some secret language. That's just saying the Spirit of God goes to us on our behalf and approaches the throne of God and speaks to God on our behalf. We can pray in the Spirit. So it means here praying in perfect harmony and in perfect accord with the mind of the Spirit. That's what he's getting at here. You pray in such a way that's consistent with the Spirit of God's prayer for you. So how do you do that? How do you pray in the Spirit? It's a very important question. Listen, it's not mystical. You don't have to get the mood right and the lighting right. You don't have to set the right atmosphere or have the right music playing in order to get you to pray in the Spirit. That's not how it works. So how do you pray in the Spirit? Listen, you pray in the Spirit according to the Word of God. You want to pray in the Spirit? You pray according to the Scriptures. Now look at this. Look at verse 18. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. But did you notice that the verse before that, he talks about the Spirit? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the very context that Paul is saying you've got to pray, he's talking about the role of the Spirit. And the role of the Spirit is to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. That's his job. That's his ministry. He testifies to Christ, he testifies to the Word of Christ, and he testifies those truths to your heart. So if you want to be a person who prays in the Spirit, you pray according to the Word of God. That's how it works. It's not mystical. That's what we mean by when you talk about walking in the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18, you remember what it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then if we go to the corresponding chapter in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of God pulsating through your mind and your heart. So how do you pray then in the Spirit? You pray in the Spirit as you pray according to His Word. That's why I'm convinced, very practically, you want to pray in the Spirit, you pray Scripture back to God. Pray Scripture back to God. Read your Scripture, read the passage that you're in, read the text that you're in for the day, and pray those truths back to God. And you will be certain that you are praying in the Spirit. Number four, there's a fourth one. It's tenacious prayer. Tenacious prayer. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He says here that you need to pray with alertness. You need to pray watching. You need to pray with an attitude of watchfulness and being alert to the potential threats around you. You need to be vigilant in your prayer. Not like the disciples who prayed the night that Jesus was arrested. You remember that? Jesus grabs his disciples. He grabs the three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and he travels with them a little further into the garden, and he leaves them there, and then he goes off by himself to pray, and you remember what he says? He says, watch. Pray with me. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And by that he meant pray, pray. Men, pray for me. I'm struggling. He comes back a short time later, and there they are, fast asleep. That's not watchful prayer. That's not vigilant prayer. Obviously, we need to sleep. I'm not saying that. But certainly, there is an attitude with which we approach prayer where we're to remain vigilant and watchful and alert. How do you do that? Look at verse 18, Ephesians 6. You be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. So the way you maintain alertness in your spiritual life is by praying with perseverance and with petition. Or in the NIV it says, always keep on praying. And it sounds like consistent, repetitive prayer, but he's actually talking here about an attitude of perseverance and an attitude of persistence in prayer. You continually pray with an attitude of persistent obstinance. You keep at it. You give intense effort to this. You keep on. You pray with persistence. This is the way the early church prayed. In fact, the same word persistence is used in Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6, verse 4 says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's a devotion. It's a commitment. It's an intentional effort to persist in this prayer. is to pray with importunity. Probably. Importunity, not opportunity. You're to pray with importunity, which is a word that means persistence or pleading or insistence or even pestering. You're to pray with importunity. Now hold your finger here. We're going to wrap up real quick. Go to Luke. I want you to show you two illustrations of prayer with importunity, with persistence, with pestering, with pleading, with insistence. Go to Luke 11 and Luke 18.
We're to be those
who pray with great persistence, with great perseverance. And I want you to see that in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives an illustration of this. Luke 11, verse 5. It says, He said to them, Jesus said to them, He's just talked to them about prayer and the importance of prayer. He's just given them the disciples' prayer. He said to them now in verse 5, Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, in that day, in Jewish culture, you wanted to show that you were hospitable. And so you would need a loaf for yourself and a loaf for your friend and a loaf to sit on the table to show that you had extra. That's why he asked for 3. One for himself, one for his friend, one to show that they've got plenty of extra. Verse 7. And from inside he shall answer and say, Hey, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. He says, No, go away. I'm in bed. I'm tired. We've wrapped it up for the night. Go away. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. See what he's saying? And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall knock. You shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. This is persistence in prayer. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going, you keep asking, you keep asking, you keep asking, and by persistence, that prayer is answered. Go over to Luke 18. Luke 18. There's one more illustration of this persistence in prayer. Look in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a man, a judge, who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Is that what we do? Now get this. You don't pray persistently to the point that you wear God out. That's not what it's saying. All right, you don't pray so that God finally says, All right, leave me alone, all righty? Come on. That's not how it works. But he is talking here about persistence. You keep praying, you keep asking, you keep requesting, you keep bringing your request to the Lord. And in doing so, God will answer that request. It's persistence in prayer. Go back to Ephesians 6. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's prayer with importunity. With persistence, with pleading, with insistence. Do you pray that way? Or do you say, I give up. I've asked a couple times, nothing happened, forget it. No, you pray with persistence. Last, number 5, intercessory prayer. Diverse prayer, unceasing prayer, in-spirit prayer, tenacious prayer. Number 5 is intercessory prayer. Look at the end of verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. You pray for other believers. You pray for fellow saints. Listen, we're in this battle together. This spiritual conflict is not yours alone. You're not an island unto yourself. You are a part of the body of Christ. And you are a part of the visible body of Christ here at Maranatha Bible Church. This is your family. This is your fellow believers. These are fellow sojourners on this struggle against Satan. Are you praying for each other? Are you praying for all the saints? Listen, the greatest thing you can do for one another is pray. Pray for each other. Are you praying for fellow believers to stand firm and to resist Satan? Just in conclusion, William Cowper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Are you on your knees? Are you engaged in this kind of prayer for the protection that God provides through it? Father, we need to be people of prayer. We want to be people of prayer, Lord. We want to be those who storm the gates of hell by praying. Help us to be a body that does that, and strengthen us to be faithful for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.